Today I'll be preaching from the book of Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. And I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse number 3. Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that he may know how that I am the Lord." And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who is continually drawing men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. It's because of your mercies that we are not consumed. And your mercies are new every morning. And we come today needing your help, needing your strength, your wisdom, your direction. Many are hurting. Many are struggling. Many are wondering, are you there? I pray that you would use your word to point hearts to you. Help us to know that you've been where you've always been, and it's your desire to see every man, woman, boy, or girl in a right relationship with yourself. I pray that you'd give me the words you'd have me to say. Use your word in a special way to challenge hearts. Save some lost soul. And I pray that if there is someone here today who's halting between two opinions, that one would make a decision to completely surrender to you. Have your divine way. Take full control. Do what only you can do. May self be hidden and Jesus Christ alone be seen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. When it comes to paying bills, I know one of our favorite activities. How many of you like paying bills? But it is a necessity, isn't it? Or you like paying bills? All right. But when it comes to paying bills, there is normally a due date associated with it. In other words, you don't get to just pay it when you feel like. It needs to be paid by a particular time. But sometimes the institution for which the bill is due allows what is called a grace period. This grace period is a period of time, watch this, after the due date. It is allowing the person paying the bill to be late without penalty. There is an acknowledgement that we understand it is after the due date, but it won't be held against you if you take care of the bill within that period of time. Such is the reason for calling it a grace period. Grace is being extended. We're human beings, and sometimes, naturally, we genuinely forget, as it seems that I'm often prone to do. Sometimes you might genuinely want to pay your bill, but you hit a rough spot, and things are tight, and you're trying to juggle. So you are grateful for the grace period. Now, the thing not to do is to make it as though that the due date has been moved to the end of the grace period, because it has not. The due date is still the due date. But the goal should be to pay by the due date. But the grace period should be seen for what it is. It's an extension of grace. But keep in mind, it will eventually come to an end. God is a God of mercy and grace. How many of you know that God is a patient God? God is gracious. The Bible says that He is plenteous in mercy. But here's something we must understand about this God, who is a great God, who is a gracious God, who is a merciful God. At some point, God's grace period comes to an end. We're living in a day and age where, as a people, we have gotten accustomed to functioning within the grace period of Almighty God. And rather than realizing that we are past the due date and functioning with urgency, what we find collectively in a broad sense, there's a response of blatant and reckless disobedience and disregard for the commands of Almighty God. My friend, this is a dangerous place to be. In our text in the book of Exodus chapter 10, we find ourselves in the middle of Moses as the leader of Israel, following God's command to lead God's people who were in bondage in Egypt, to lead them out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. And in coming back to Egypt, Moses encounters Pharaoh. Pharaoh was, of course, the leader and the king of Egypt. God had a command for Pharaoh. But Pharaoh chose to reject God's command. God's simple command to Pharaoh was, "Pharaoh, let my people go." I want to draw your attention to what God asks Pharaoh in chapter 10 of Exodus and verse number 3, after countless and continuous appeals to let his people go. Notice what God, via his messenger Pharaoh, asked, his messenger Moses rather, asked Pharaoh in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Thus said the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." Here it is that God posed this question to Pharaoh. And he posed this question to Pharaoh because it was not the first time that he had made a request of Pharaoh. It was not the second time. It was not the third time. And so God asked Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, I've had a request for you that has not been honored. How long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me, that my people may go and serve me?" In other words, he was asking Pharaoh, "How long is it going to take before you surrender to me?" And I want to preach a message today entitled, "It is past the due date." You see, my friend, many people in functioning within this grace period have taken for granted that the due date has already passed. The time for action has already passed. And we are functioning within a period of grace, and many are taking this period of grace for granted. My friend, every grace period has an end. I want you to observe with me in this passage that God has a clear agenda. A clear agenda. Notice God points out this agenda to Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, the option for you to do what you want to do. Understand that I'm telling you and I'm commanding you because I want my people to serve me. Notice what he says he said this in way back in chapter 5. I want you to understand that God is not saying this the first time to Pharaoh. Back in chapter 5 and verse number 1, notice what he says there. He says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. What this? Let my people do what? Go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. God has agenda. God has a plan and purpose. And you can really sum up God's entire agenda with two things. God wants every man, woman, boy, or girl to engage in personal surrender. Personal surrender. So when God speaks, he desires that every man, woman, boy, or girl yields their will to him. The second thing that God wants, which goes right along with personal surrender, is that people will then serve him. That is why in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, Jesus speaking, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in other words, God wants us individually and personally to make a conscious choice that come what may, understanding that he is the God of the universe, that we will surrender our lives to him, and in so doing, it will result in our service, and our service will result in other people being pointed to him to also surrender and serve him. And so whatever it is that God instructs us to do, he wants us to personally surrender, that will ultimately result in people serving him. This morning the question is, what is God asking you to do? Personally. Do you know that whatever he's saying to you is with the agenda in mind? The agenda of personal surrender and people to serve him. You see, my friend, God wants to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And whenever we refuse to surrender to him, it hurts the cause of Christ. This may be shocking to you, but it is a reality that we must come to grips with. Do you know that sadly there are people who even name the name of Christ who actively hinder other people from serving and surrendering to God? My friend, that's an agenda to block, to obstruct, to discourage, and to oppose. And I would say, just as Pharaoh found himself in a place where he should never find himself in obstructing the agenda of Almighty God, my friend, whether you're a child of God or you're a child of not, or you're not a child of God, never find yourself in a position where you are actively, either knowingly or unknowingly, obstructing the agenda of a holy, matchless God. It is not a place to ever want to find yourself. Because the problem with such is not so much that you are working against the pastor. It's not so much that you are working against the church. But it's that you are working against the God of the universe. Because God has a clear agenda. But yet, because of God's grace, were it not for God's grace, where would we be? But because of God's grace, even though God has a clear agenda, observe with me, secondly, his continuous appeal. It's a manifestation of God's grace that God would continually ask the same thing over and over and over and over. Time and time again, we find in this portion of history in Exodus, God, by way of Moses, speaking to Pharaoh, and he's saying to Pharaoh over and over, Pharaoh, let my people go. Not one time, not two times, not three times, not four times. By the time we get to chapter 10, we are now about that at the eighth plague, and God is continually saying over and over to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. This is within the grace period of God, because the due date has already been passed. When God said it to Pharaoh in chapter 5, verse number 1, God expected that he knew what Pharaoh would do because of his foreknowledge, but it was for Pharaoh to respond the first time and to let God's people go. Anything after that was past the due date. He was functioning in a grace period. And God is functioning the same way today. God is saying to his people and to people who are not saved, time and time again, surrender to me, come to me. And he's saying it through his word, week after week, month after month, year after year, time and time and time and time again, God is continually appealing to people. He's saying, yield that will to me. It's within God's grace period. Doesn't God speak time and time again? Over and over and over and over. I am so glad that God is not like man. Because if it were up to us, our grace period would have ended a long time ago. But God embarks on a continuous appeal because of his grace. But God's continuous appeal is taken for granted. And it often results in what I call, number 3, a callous attitude. You see, Pharaoh, in his response to God, only thought about himself. Now, look at what Pharaoh said in chapter 5 and verse number 2. And when I read this, I wonder to myself, did Pharaoh really know or understand who he was talking to? You know, sometimes people, like, they don't know who they're talking to or don't come to grips. Look at what Pharaoh said. In chapter 5 and verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Now we got our answer. He didn't know who he was talking to. Neither will I let Israel go. I. You see what happened to Pharaoh? He thought he was in charge. And I will do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I don't care who's affected by what I do. My friend, that is a callous attitude. And it happens far too often. Whether it's because of anger, whether it's because of hurt, whether it's because of disagreements, when we put ourselves on the throne and we put ourselves in front, my friend, it leads to a callous attitude where it does not matter what God says or who's affected by what I do. And the reason why I describe this as a callous attitude, because you would observe it all throughout these passages in Exodus and chapters, that it represents a hardening. You see, a callus is a hardened piece of flesh that develops because of resistance. And it represents a place of insensitivity. And my friend, when it comes to responding or not responding to the word of God, what happens is that there is a hardening. There's an insensitivity. No longer does the word impact the heart the way that it should. And that is the judgment of continually hearing the appeal of God time after time after time and turning one's heart away. We observe here, and I'm going to show you some verses, where Pharaoh's heart, because of rejecting God's appeal time and time again, his heart got harder and harder and harder. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 15. Chapter 8 and verse number 15 says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was no respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Verse number 19. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Even his own people are speaking to him and telling him, listen, this is not us. God is involved in this matter." And he hearkened. By the way, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord has said. By the way, by the time he got to verse 19 and he hardened some more, his heart was harder than four verses earlier than verse number 15. Look at verse number 32. "After the flies were removed, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." Chapter 9, verse number 7. "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Get down to verse number 12. Look at the difference now. Pharaoh is hardening, and hardening, and hardening, and hardening. And you get to chapter 9 and verse number 12, the God says, "You know what? You keep hardening, let me help you." And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Listen, when you harden your heart, listen, that's one thing. When God starts hardening your heart, that's a completely different story. Because that's judgment from God himself. A callous attitude. Notice, this thing gets worse. Because here, this callous attitude leads to what I call cold arrogance. Now look back at chapter 5, and you see this throughout in Pharaoh's response. Don't have time to read every verse that would manifest and demonstrate this. But look at chapter 5 and verse number 2. Imagine, we read this, but the arrogance in this speaks volumes. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." This is arrogance. And look at the arrogance continues. God tells him to let the people go. And in response, he goes further in the opposite direction. He says, "You know what? Just because you had the audacity to come to me and to ask me to let the people go, I'm going to increase the bondage upon them." Look at verse number 5 of chapter 5. "And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and he made them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, ye shall give no more the people straw to make brick, and heretofore, as heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves." It's arrogance. You know what he was doing? He was flexing against God. You see, Pharaoh thought he was God. But he did not know who he was playing with. Listen, I say this, and sometimes you don't even like to have to say things like this, because God is a loving God. And God is merciful and gracious, but God is also a God of judgment. But it's a dangerous thing to play with God. His grace period has an end. Never make mockery of the mercy and the patience of Almighty God. Pharaoh was past the due date. And he thought it best to go in complete opposite direction to what God was telling him to do. Cold arrogance. And notice what makes this so destructive is that it's happening with conscious awareness. Pharaoh knew that he was going completely contrary to what was being said to him. And to compound that scenario, he saw the consequences as a result of his actions. In other words, as he was rejecting God, plagues were coming upon him and his people. So in other words, he saw before his very eyes the consequences of turning away from God, yet he chose to continue. The downward trend and the downward spiral was noticeable. He saw the judgment of God after every refusal to surrender to God's will. And isn't this where we are collectively as a people in this generation? We look around and we see the worsening in our society. We see sin at levels that we have never witnessed it before with our human eyes. We see our children being overrun in schools with drugs and alcohol and pornography. We have devices in which things are being fed to our children in our homes. Listen, this world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and we see it. For those of us who are old enough, we are seeing degradation at the levels we've never seen. We see disrespect for authority at heights that it blows the human mind. And oftentimes where it is condoned. We see gender confusion. People don't know what a woman is. They don't know what a man is. They don't know. Listen, we are in a mess. Divorce at an all-time high. We got pandemics. We got people inventing new ways to sin. And God is continually speaking to his people, and somehow we have gotten numb. Oh, another one bites the dust. What is it going to take? We need a revival. And revival has to be among God's people. There's conscious awareness. But instead, here's what happens. Compromising adjustments. Trying to negotiate and to pacify God. That's a game Pharaoh decided to play with God and with Moses. He tries to negotiate with Moses and Aaron to get what he wanted done. He wanted to keep God's people in bondage. And so he makes multiple suggestions. Hey, I know you said that you want me to let the people go, but let me offer you some other suggestions. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 25. Look at one of Pharaoh's first suggestions. I know you want the people to go, but here's a counter offer. Let the people go and sacrifice to God right here in Egypt. Moses says to him, No, it is not for me so to do. We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? What kind of proposal is this? You want us to do this in Egypt? Look at chapter 10 and verse number 10. After a couple more plagues, he says, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. And you all go. But leave the animals. Look at verse number 24. Go serve the Lord only. Let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go also with you. Moses gives him the reason why that cannot be done. When God makes a command, he wants us to obey to the letter. And too many want to offer God a compromise. And here's what Pharaoh was ultimately saying. I want you to go serve God, but I want you to stay right here in Egypt. I want you to go a little way, but come back right here. Don't go too far. And isn't this the compromise that's being made today by many? I want some of the world, but I want some of God, and I want it all at the same time. Here's what God is saying. If you're going to serve me, you got to make up your mind. Either you're serving me, or you're staying in Egypt. Pharaoh was saying to them, listen, go in the wilderness. When you finish, come back right down here. Remember, Egypt is your home address. You know how that manifests itself today? Devil doesn't mind enough. Man, go get a little church on Sunday. Get your religious fix. Come have a good time. Worship the Lord on Sunday. But come right back to Egypt on Monday. And stay there till Saturday. Then go back to worship the Lord on Sunday. And then come back right down to Egypt on Monday. Devil is cool with that. Because when you come back to Egypt on Monday, you don't have to prioritize holiness. You don't have to prioritize godly living. You can live like the world, act like the world. There doesn't need to be any difference between the child of God and the world. Listen, the devil loves religion. He loves rituals and routine. What he does not want is a relationship with God where there is complete surrender. He says, as long as you could do half-half, listen, you're good. As a matter of fact, make you feel you're real good. But yet God says in Revelation, I prefer you are hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, because you're in between, because you're in the world one day and you're with me another day, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Compromising adjustments. I'm telling you, you look around at our society, we are extremely religious. I mean, we've been to so many funerals here, sadly. And when you look at the religious routine that goes so completely contrary to the word of God. Religion is leading people to hell. Compromising adjustments. And then notice what I call conscious acting. Conscious acting. Time and time again, I trust you're familiar with this passage and this series of chapters. Time and time again, Pharaoh, as if this is some kind of sick joke, after the plague, Pharaoh, Moses, come. I'm sorry. Take away the swarms of flies. Take away the frogs. Take away the boils. Take away the locusts. And I promise you, I'm going to let the people go. And after it is resolved, he goes back to the same nonsense. Goes back to hardening his heart. Look at chapter 8. And verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice unto the Lord in the wilderness. I will let you go. Only go not very far. Entreat for me. Even here he's saying, man, hey! I'm going to let you go this time. And no, I didn't do it before. And when you go into the wilderness, hey, Moses, pray for me. Entreat for me. Say a prayer to the God for me. And the graciousness of God, who knows in advance what he's going to do, takes away the plague from him. And then Pharaoh comes back a couple of verses later and hardens his heart again. Isn't this right where we are? A pandemic comes. Oh, God, pray for me. Oh, God, take away the plague. Take away the pandemic. Take away the COVID. Take away the virus. Oh, God, we need you. God takes us away. People go back to the same mess. You would think churches would be packed. But not as long as the virus is not here. Hurricane, category 5 on the horizon. Oh boy, let's start to pray. Pray. Hey, pastor, pray for me. And you pray. And the hurricane takes a diversion. Oh boy, no, let me go back to the mess. Let me actually get a drink of rum to celebrate. People are playing with God. Death in the family? Let's go to church. I'm sick? Let's go to church. No, I'm well? Church can't find me. Here's the thing we must understand. No one is fooling God. God already predicted, by the way, while Pharaoh is in this grace period, back in chapter 6 and verse number 1, God already told Moses, what Pharaoh was going to do. The whole plan God laid out. So when we got this conscious acting, you are not fooling, we are not, none of us could ever fool God. And yet he still answers the prayer. God already knows how the story is going to end. Pharaoh took God for a fool. But notice finally what I call the chilling aftermath. You see, my friend, as Pharaoh found out, eventually you will yield to God. At some point, yielding will come. But depending on how long you take, the consequences may not be reversible. You see, Pharaoh thought he was in charge. But when God brought that final judgment that broke him, he could not get them out of Egypt fast enough. Look at chapter 12 and verse number 29. When God struck the firstborn in every household, the Bible says it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. The question is, why did it have to get to this point? It didn't have to get to this point. Pharaoh had a choice. But you know what the problem was? He messed around with the grace period. And he forgot that it was past the due date. I talk to people all the time. Run into people and try to share the gospel and the urgency of the hour. I have time, man. You're not ready yet. Tomorrow, man. Next week, man. Everything good. Time? Talking to somebody just this past week. He said, boy, I know I got to give my heart to the Lord, you know. Boy, but I got some other things I want to work out first. My friend, when we look around at the uncertainty of life, we do not know how much time we have. And it's playing with fire. No pun intended. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, for he has said, I have heard thee in the accepted time, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3 and verse 15, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. It's past the due date. Whatever we are doing, in response to what God says, we must do quickly. And I pray that among every boy, girl, man, and woman, that we would function with a sense of urgency. Time is running out. And God wants every single one of us to respond to him in complete surrender. This half-hearted, one foot in, one foot out, is not good enough. One shoe on and one shoe off, what are you playing, diddle diddle dumpling? It doesn't work in the Christian life. Make up your mind. And if God be God, like Joshua says, serve him. Serve him wholeheartedly. Whatever he says, respond in obedience and just do it. If you're going to follow him all the way. That's why Jesus says, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whatever that decision is, salvation, surrender to him. That's the first step. If you're saved, We were just talking in Sunday school this morning. The first act of obedience after salvation is baptism. That's the first act of obedience. If you're going to obey God, you follow Him and you do that. After baptism, He wants every person to be a part of a local church. That's His will. That's functioning in obedience. That's being a disciple. I'm going to follow Him and follow Him all the way. And then to grow in maturity. Whatever God is saying to you, wherever you are spiritually, whether you're saved, whether you're unsaved, whether you're backslidden, whether you're middle of the road, no matter where you are, maybe you're on the path with God, dedicate yourself that God, I'm going to follow you in complete surrender, and that is going to be my lifestyle. Surrender is not a one-time event. Oh, buy me surrender 5 years ago. Are you surrendered right now? That's a continuous mindset. God, I am yielded to your will. Whatever you're saying to me, that I will do. God has a due date. We're functioning within the overall dispensation of grace. Let's not take that for granted. God is still the same God. And let's follow Him and follow Him all the way.